Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to be finishing up the last few verses here. And some of us might think, okay, we get to this and there's maybe not much, and there's not much here. What I'd like for us to do is kind of recap a little bit on what we have observed over the past several months of being here in the book of Colossians. Man, I hope that the book of Colossians has been a blessing. If the magnitude, the power, the presence, the riches that Jesus Christ brings to our lives, man, if that doesn't stir you, I don't know that anything will. Because the fact of the matter is that God enables the Christian to live in fullness no matter what might be happening in their circumstances. And how many of us over the past year or so, it'd be great if our fullness and satisfaction did not rest upon circumstances. That would be a good thing. And so here we are, we're in Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read the last four verses here, starting there in verse number 15. I may have put the wrong verses there up on the screen. I don't know. Hopefully it's the right ones. But we're going to read verses 15 through 18. And again, it might seem like there's not much here. And again, we're going to kind of recap and tie all this together. So we're eventually going to end up here in Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read the passage right now. Paul, of course, he is in prison and he is in Rome. He is about 1,000 or more miles away from Colossae. Paul has never been to Colossae. We don't have anything that would suggest that he ever goes to Colossae. So here he is, quite a distance away, but his heart is being moved by something that is happening here in Colossae. And we've looked at this, a strange teaching that was coming to Colossae, something that promised fullness and satisfaction, and yet it was something that had to be added to Christianity. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing more that we need for satisfaction and fulfillment that needs to be added to Christ in order to be fulfilled. So if you're here this morning, you're like, man, if my circumstances were just right, I guarantee you, if you are looking to your circumstances for fulfillment and satisfaction, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're here this morning, it's like, man, if I could just have, you know, a spiritual experience of some kind. You know, if God could just like wake me up in the middle of the night with some dream, you know. If I were able to see like a 90-foot Jesus, you know. Who was the guy that saw that? I can't remember. And yet all that we need is really found in Jesus Christ. He is totally and completely fulfilling and satisfying. Let's notice here in verse number 15 of chapter 4, here's what the Bible says. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. There are a couple of textual variants here. Some translations might read Nymphas. This one reads Nympha and the church that meets in her house. In the end, it doesn't really matter. Verse number 16. And after you have read this letter, have it read to the church of Laodicea. Now, how many of us have noticed that when you flip through the Bible, you don't notice an epistle to Laodicea? Have you noticed that? Like, man, did whoever taught me to, you know, the Bible, the books of the Bible in order, man, they never said anything about Laodicea. Well, there are different thoughts about this this epistle to Laodicea. You know, we really don't know exactly what Paul is talking about here. But there was an epistle to the Laodiceans. He said, in turn, read the letter from Laodicea as well. And tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you received in the Lord. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. I, Paul, write this greeting by my own hand. Remember my chains. It's almost as if Paul is saying, remember the hand that writes this is a chained hand. If someone who is bound in chains has something to teach us about fullness, I want to hear what he has to say. Because someone who has their chains bound, and yet they can say that they are experiencing fullness even in a jail cell, how many of us would agree that that person has something to say? I think so. And he says, grace be with you. I tell you what, let's go ahead and pray as we finish up the book of Colossians, and I'm excited about our time together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, we thank you for the time that we have enjoyed here in the book of Colossians. God, we give this time to you. We pray that you would work in our hearts, speak to our hearts. I pray that what you have for us, that we would receive it completely, fully. God, we thank you that you enable us to experience fullness no matter what might be happening in our circumstances. God, you are good and you are faithful. I pray that we would ultimately fulfill the responsibilities, whatever roles, whatever responsibilities that you have for us here on earth, all of them being unique, I pray that we would embrace them fully, knowing that you yourself are full. Knowing that you have offered to us your fullness. God, I pray that you would help us, that our lives might spill over, that your fullness in our lives might spill over on others. God, you are such a good God, and we thank you for allowing us to walk with you and have fellowship with you. God, we give you this time. We pray you would bless it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have looked over the past several chapters here in the book of Colossians, we started with this incredible and wonderful thought about Jesus Christ and who he is. Can I just tell you who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for me? Those are two incredibly important topics in the Bible. In fact, if you ever find yourself in a church that does not exalt Jesus Christ, it's more about what man's opinion is, whatever, can I just encourage you to get out of that church as fast as you can? Because our eyes need to be drawn to Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, he makes much about the person of Jesus Christ. We'll look at why here in just a few minutes. He goes on and he describes the fullness that we have received in Jesus Christ. Every Christian has the opportunity to experience the fullness of Christ as they walk with him day by day. Do not settle for a Christless Christianity. Do not settle for a life where it's like, okay, you know, I read a little bit of the Bible and then I go about my day and now I'm, well, like, okay, I've read the Bible, so I know I'm supposed to be nice to people. I know I'm supposed to forgive. The Christian life ought to draw us time and time again back to the person of Christ for strength, for a relationship. I am telling you, as a Christian, our eyes should be on Jesus Christ. Or from that point on, really, the fullness that we receive in Christ, that we experience, other people ought to experience that fullness as it spills over from our lives. Do you remember the statement that we said a number of weeks ago? Something like this. The surest sign that you're carrying a full bucket is wet feet. Do you remember that? It's inevitable. You go out to wash the car and you fill that bucket up with water. Man, there's going to be water. You know, you're going to be walking in water. Well, if you have kids out there, it's probably going to turn into a water fight. But anyway, the surest sign you're carrying a full bucket is wet feet. And whether we're talking about my neighbor, whether we're talking about my spouse, whether we're talking about my siblings, my kids, my coworkers, my boss, my employees, God wants his fullness to be experienced by other people as your life spills over, as the fullness you have received from Christ spills over. So we've gotten to a very practical part here. In the book of Colossians, God wants us to have a heart of fullness that is willing to touch the lives of others. If you and I are going to position ourselves to do that, we must ourselves be full. You cannot give what you do not have. So whether we're talking about your spouse, whether we're talking about kids, whether we're talking about coworkers, whoever it is, if someone is going to experience the fullness of Christ from my life, I must first be filled with Jesus Christ myself. This is not something that I can manufacture myself. But isn't it true that life, how many of us have discovered that life is messy? And interacting with people is messy. And this idea of embracing our unique calling, whatever it is, whether you're a father, a mother, a husband, wife, whatever it is, and it could be many different things. You might wear a lot of hats, whatever they are. We interact with people. And God wants us to be filled with His fullness. We need His grace. Because life is demanding. I think about the statement by Kent Hughes. This is a little long here, and it's longer than I would typically quote here, but I think that he's got a lot to say here. Let's consider the fullness of Christ as He fills us, and as you and I interact with others, as that fullness spills over on other people. Notice here this statement. This is not in your notes, but it will be on the screen. He writes, "For those of us who claim the name of Christ, there are two distinct courses of life available. One is to cultivate a small heart. It is by far the safest way to go because it minimizes the sorrows of life. If our ambition is to avoid the troubles of life, the formula is simple. Minimize entangling relationships. Do not give yourselves to people. Carefully avoid elevated and noble ideals. If we will do this, we will escape a host of afflictions. Many people, even some who profess to be Christians, get through life with a minimum of tribulation by having small hearts. The other path is to cultivate a ministering heart like that of the Apostle Paul. Open yourself to others, and you will become susceptible to an index of sorrow scarcely imaginable to a shriveled heart. Enlarge your heart, and you will enlarge your potential for pain. The effects of these two kinds of hearts upon those around them are drastically different. Little hearts, though safe and protected, never contribute anything. No one benefits from their restricted sympathies and visions and vision. On the other hand, large hearts, though vulnerable, also know the most joy and leave the greatest imprint on other hearts. Cultivate deafness and we will never hear discord, but neither will we hear the glorious strains of a great symphony. Cultivate blindness and we will be spared the ugly, but we will never see the beauty of a sunset or a bird on wing. Cultivate a small heart and life may be smooth sailing, but we will never know the heady wind of the Holy Spirit in our sails, the power and exhilaration of being borne along by the Spirit in accomplishing great eternal things for God. Cultivate a small heart, and we certainly will never have a great heart like the Apostle Paul's." I think probably the closest parallel to this, if you have had the wonderful privilege of having kids, you know exactly what he's talking about. Because I could, I'll tell you what, having kids, my dad used to say it this way, it's like having a piece of your heart outside of your body all the time. Whoever it might be, whoever you are ministering to, extending that heart, becoming vulnerable, we could shut ourselves off completely, never have hurt, never have pain. And yet God wants this fullness to spill over on other people. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. A life that invests in others will know both the greatest pain and the greatest joy. And as we come here to the final passage in Colossians, it might help us to remember again the background of this book. Epaphras was the one that first evangelized the Christians that were there in Colossae. He himself had been reached by the Apostle Paul. He went back to Colossae, and he probably was involved in beginning this church here in Colossae, some 1,000 miles away from where Paul was currently in Rome. Well, there was a strange teaching that began to arise among the Colossians, maybe not in the church, but a strange one that eventually came to be known as Gnosticism. It was really weird. They believed in strange things like Jesus Christ was, for example, not God. He was rather a creation of God. They believed that the world was not made by God, but rather it was created by a series of gods that eventually this one God created the world, and all kinds of strange and confusing teachings. This particular system that was brought to Colossae, it was one that anchored itself in ancient traditions, in secret mysteries that all promised fullness. Well, Epaphras was learning about this there in Colossae. He was concerned, and he probably, because of this teaching, made this journey back to Rome where Paul was to tell him about the problem. Paul, what is that we do here? Man, what is the answer? You know, the fact of the matter is that there are many things out there in the world today that want to draw us away from Christ. For the Colossians, it was a strange teaching that was coming in. And yet there are many things out there today that want to draw us away from Christ, and I'm telling you, they all bring emptiness. They all bring emptiness. Epaphras found Paul in prison, tells Paul about all that was happening here. Paul loved Jesus Christ. He loved people. And it wasn't long before Epaphras' burden became Paul's. As Paul thought and prayed about the situation there in Colossae, his heart and his mind began to be full, thinking about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for humanity. He called a secretary and he began to dictate this book that we commonly call Colossians. He begins the book, he says, "Paul, an apostle, to the saints at Colossae, grace and peace." I think it's interesting that word peace that we came across in our very first message that we preached here about the book of Colossians. It is the word that is borrowed from Hebrew. Does anyone here know the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom, very good. Shalom. And it's a word that doesn't mean just peace, like the absence of conflict in your life. The word means wholeness or completeness. I find it interesting, while here in Colossae, there was a strange teaching that was coming in that promised fullness and yet did not deliver. The Apostle Paul, he starts this letter and he writes to the church at Colossae. He says, grace and peace, wholeness, completeness. I find it interesting because that is exactly what we find in Jesus Christ. Just last night when I was coming home from looking over my notes, I came home and Jessica was reading the magazine from Joanna Gaines. I think it's called Magnolia or something like that, and some here might get it. There was a story that she was reading that kind of reminded me here about the dynamic here that's happening with Paul and writing to the church at Colossae. And it's a story of a lady that has been trying to adopt a child. And her name is Joanna Gott. It's an interesting scenario here, this story. I'm just going to read to you from this article that she writes. She says, "Even when I was in middle school, I already had a feeling that my path to motherhood wouldn't be traditional. My sisters would laugh at me when I'd say things like, 'I'll never be pregnant, but I will be a mom.' It was always just in me. Somehow, all the way back then, I knew. When I was approaching 40, I was ready to be a mom, but I didn't know what it would look like. Was I going to meet someone and it would happen that way? My niece was in China at the time working with orphans. When she started sending messages with bits and pieces of what she was doing, I had this feeling on my heart that I was supposed to adopt. In the summer of 2018, I started the adoption process. From the beginning, my agency was very honest and told me that the process can be grueling for control freaks like me, she says. So much of the process is out of your hands. It's just dependent on waiting for the government to get back to you. Once you are finally done with the paperwork, then you wait to be matched with a child. So for a long stint, there is nothing you can do. You're literally just sitting and waiting for the agency to call and say that they have a match. It wasn't until October 2019 that I was matched with my daughter. One of my coworkers snapped a photo when I saw a picture of her sweet little face for the first time. That captured moment is pure joy. When you are matched, you know that within 3 months you will travel to China to finalize the adoption process and bring your child home. Her room was ready and I had a plane ticket in hand, but then COVID-19 hit. 2 weeks before I was going to meet my daughter, their government, China, canceled travel indefinitely. Since then, I've been in limbo, just waiting for the restrictions to lift. I'm here, but my heart is halfway across the world. Skipping ahead here. It's my choice to stay wrapped up in the sadness, or I can use the extra time I've been given to prepare for being the best mom I can be. So I've been taking Mandarin lessons, and I'm learning to cook foods that are native to her country. So when she comes home, I know how to cook tofu. I've learned how to cook noodles properly. I'm even going to attempt to make dumplings. Says we'll see how that goes. Paul had never met this group of Christians in Colossae. And yet we see that his heart is burdened for them. He expresses his concern there. He encourages them to continue in Christ. And they didn't need another teaching. And herein lies the heart of the Apostle Paul's letter. Jesus Christ alone brings fullness. Synthetics, no matter what they might be, on the other hand, they promise fullness but never deliver. And so here we have the Apostle Paul. He is in the middle of a prison cell, chained to a guard himself. And yet he is speaking here about fullness. Paul, what do you have to teach us about fullness if you yourself can be full in a prison cell? Notice a statement here by John Phillips. Paul, riveted by his chains, was a far freer man than those at Colossae who were propagating a dead religion. A far freer man than those who were being recruited by them. Yes, indeed. Paul would much rather have his chain, than theirs. An empty philosophy, fruitless rituals, satanic mysteries, binding legalism, and all. There are a lot of things in this world that the world thinks brings fullness. They promise fullness. I think about things like possessions and relationships. It's amazing how quickly, however, things, possessions, and relationships can change and how we can lose them. I think about success. Success in life is often a goal that is thought to bring fullness. And yet it's been said that success is a moving target. Experiences of all kinds, whatever they are. And yet, no matter what the greatest experience that you and I could ever experience here on earth, those experiences do not last for eternity. Except, of course, being in the presence of Jesus. And here's the point. Whatever it is that the world says, this is what brings fulfillment and satisfaction. This is what brings fulfillment and satisfaction. Can I just tell you, if you and I are looking for to anything else besides Jesus Christ, we will not find it. In fact, as we consider even relationships, possessions, whatever, did you know that every person and every possession, they are all finite? So if I, for example, go to my spouse or go to my kids or some other relationship, and if I expect them to bring true satisfaction and fulfillment to my life, I am asking way too much from them. The only thing that can give me ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment is something that itself is infinite. And the only thing that is infinite, if I could use the word loosely, the only thing that is infinite is God himself. So whatever it is, it might not be a strange teaching that's coming here to Grants Pass, but it could be something, anything, that promises fulfillment. Nothing will deliver fulfillment and satisfaction but Jesus. Nothing. Whatever it is. Notice with me. I think I put this in your notes, maybe I didn't. Maybe it's just on the screen. Christ alone is the all-sufficient one. Notice here with me. Here's some things that we've noticed over the past several weeks of being in the book of Colossians. Number one, Christ is the creator. He is the creator and the sustainer of all. We find that in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Jesus Christ is the one that planned creation. He is the one that executed creation. Number two, Christ is the sustainer of all creation. Chapter 1 and verse number 17 tells us that by all things by Jesus Christ consist. All things are literally held together by Jesus Christ. You might remember this story from the book, The Atom Speaks. Lee Chestnut describes the puzzle of why the nucleus of the atom holds together. This is what he says. Consider the dilemma of the nuclear physicist when he finally looks in utter amazement at the pattern he had now drawn of the oxygen nucleus. For here are 8 positively charged protons closely associated together within the confines of this tiny nucleus. With them are 8 neutrons, a total of 16 particles, 8 positively charged, 8 with no charge. What was wrong? What holds the nucleus together? Why doesn't it fall apart? And therefore, why do not all atoms fall apart? Chestnut quotes Carl Darrow, which says this: Here they all are. Some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together. What is it that's holding all of creation together? Here's the point: Jesus created all things. He holds all things together. Jesus himself is the infinite source of life. By the way, that's why the cross and the tomb could not conquer him. The tomb could not hold him. Jesus possesses infinite life, and that's why we could go to him and get infinite satisfaction. Number three, Christ is the goal of all creation. Literally, the Bible tells us all things were created by him and literally towards him. Say, Pastor Mike, what is the purpose of creation? Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Mike, where is it that I'm going to find true satisfaction and fulfillment? Jesus Christ. There is no other place. The same Jesus Christ, who he himself created all things, he also reconciled us to himself through the blood of his cross, giving his own very life. He has made it possible for peace through the blood of his cross, so that everyone, no matter what nationality, no matter what my background is, I can receive his free gift of salvation. I can receive from his fullness. Can I just tell you, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done or what's been done to you. It doesn't matter what your reputation is, yada, yada, yada. True satisfaction and fulfillment is available for every single person here in this room. Are you and I settling maybe for something less? Christ makes all of his fullness available to everyone who seeks him. He wants to bring fullness to my personal life. He wants me before I leave my house, As I spend time with him in his word and in fellowship, he wants my heart to be full so that as I go about my day, other people might experience his fullness as well. You say, Pastor Mike, how much time should I spend in my Bible every day? How much time should I spend in prayer every day? You know, I really don't have the answer for that. Can I encourage every person here in this room, when you spend time with Jesus on a day-by-day basis, the demands of life are too much for us. When you and I spend time with Jesus, make sure that I leave with a full heart. You say, how much time? In his word, in prayer, spending time in fellowship with Jesus. I'm not going to answer that. Here's what I know, is that God wants us to experience a full heart before we are faced with the pressures of the day. Whether they be in our homes, whether they be in our workplace, wherever they might be. To experience that full heart. Let me ask you, Christian, are you experiencing fullness, the fullness of Christ on a day-by-day basis? Here's our first point. Christ possesses the fullness of deity, and he offers his fullness to me. Christ possesses the fullness of deity, and he offers his fullness to me. I think on the flip side, on the other hand, the story is told of one New Year's Day during the Rose Parade. There was a beautiful float that suddenly sputtered to a quit. Sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. You say, okay, what float was that that suddenly came to a stop? This float represented the Standard Oil Company. See, the world promises fullness, and yet the world doesn't deliver. You and I possess the infinite one. God has given us of his fullness. And let me ask you, does your testimony match your profession? Those of us that claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, do we experience his fullness? And do others experience his fullness from us? Notice with me, did I already give you that point there? Christ possesses the fullness of deity, and he offers his fullness to me. Notice there in verse number 15 here in our passage. The Bible says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea, Nympha, and the church that meets in their house. Notice in verse number 16, and after you have read this letter, have it read to the church of Laodicea. In turn, read the letter from Laodicea as well. Here's an interesting thought here from Peter O'Brien. The epistles of the New Testament were from the first intended to be read aloud in the Christian assembly, showing that they ranked equally with the Old Testament. A point which is attested in one of Paul's earliest letters where he uses strong language in commanding that his letters be read aloud to all the brethren. Now what Paul here is just saying, he says, okay, this letter that's being sent to you, be sure that the church in Colossae reads it, and vice versa. The letter that's being sent to Colossae, make sure that it's read by you there as well. And what we find interesting is that Paul himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he elevates his own letter to Scripture. So he places it on equal plane with the Old Testament. Do we notice that there? Now, we could go into some pretty cool detail here of the fact that the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament, they are Scripture, and it's awesome. And I'm so thankful that God has preserved his word for us today, that you and I might read it, etc., etc. But instead, I'd like for us to consider the heart of the Apostle Paul. As he wrote to these churches, Paul, what was your heart as you wrote to these churches? Well, notice here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We looked at this probably a couple months ago here. And Paul is expressing his heart for the church at Laodicea. Notice what he says here. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for those who have not met me face to face. My goal is that their hearts, having been knit together in love, may be encouraged. And notice this here, I've got some words underlined. And that they may have all the riches that assurance brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now our series, the emphasis of our series has been so much about Jesus Christ, who he is, and the fullness that I should experience from him. Notice here the progression. Could you put that screen on there again? I think it's the second one from that verse. Notice this here. Paul talks about the riches. Hope you can see that okay. The riches that assurance brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God. Let's work backwards here. When we come to the Word of God, we discover we can obtain knowledge about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. That knowledge is wonderful knowledge, and yet that is not where God wants it to stop. If we work backwards here in the text a little bit, it ultimately gives me understanding about what Christ has done for me. What Jesus has done for me. If we move backwards a little bit more, it brings assurance about what he has done for me. In other words, the more I get to know Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, it gives me confidence about what he has done for me on my behalf. Christian, never forget who you are and whose you are. Jesus Christ paid your debt. When you came to Jesus Christ and received salvation, there was nothing that you could do to obtain eternal life. You came empty-handed. In fact, you came with a huge sin debt. And when you came to him, he exchanged your sin for his righteousness. There was nothing that you had to do. Christian, there is nothing that you have to do for God to love you, for you to have that secure position in him. You are secure in Jesus Christ. And notice here, could you bring that back up for here just a second? This knowledge, which leads to understanding, which leads to assurance, it brings riches. The way to the rich life is by walking with Jesus and coming to grips with the riches you have in him. Pastor Mike, what is the secret to living the rich life today? It's all in Jesus. And the way that we realize the riches that we have in him is by walking with him, giving us knowledge and understanding and assurance, all leading us back to Jesus Christ himself. Notice here with me in the notes, our second point. Christ's fullness and my fullness in him is revealed through the Bible. The Bible is all about him. Christ's fullness and my fullness in him is revealed throughout the Bible. It is all about him. Say, Pastor Mike, what is the Bible about? The entire Word of God is about how Jesus loves me. He gave himself for me. And that there is nothing that I can do to receive his gift of eternal life except for simply receiving it. It is all about Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. You know, this lady that is trying to adopt this child, Joanna Gott, she mentions at the end of that article how she writes letters to her daughter that she's never met. Writing letters. The Word of God is God's love letter to the Christian. It is all about Jesus Christ and what he has done for me on my behalf. Do I spend time in the Word of God? Bringing his letter to a close, Paul encourages a man named Archippus here in verse number 17. He says, fulfill your ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, why is this? Was this man named Archippus, was he discouraged? We really don't know. Why is it that the Apostle Paul is encouraging him? Again, we really have no idea. But here's the point. I've been placed on the earth ultimately to fulfill God's unique calling on my life. And yet God doesn't want me to do this from a vacuum. Jesus Christ possesses the fullness of deity. He gives himself to me. He makes his fullness available to me that I might engage in a world that oftentimes it's pretty difficult. It is demanding. God doesn't want me to live my life out of a vacuum. He wants to strengthen me and fill me with his fullness that I might be able to engage in the day-to-day life that is often so demanding. Warren Wiersbe writes this: "We are able to fulfill our ministries or life, whatever, because we have been filled full through Jesus Christ." Can I encourage every one of us here to spend time receiving of the fullness of Jesus Christ? That as you engage in life, that you and I have something to give. Spending time with him. Dino Rizzo tells the following story. He says, at the end of the fifth grade, our teacher scheduled a show and tell grand finale. A Super Bowl of show and tell. By the time the sign-up paper got to me, almost everyone else had signed it. Only two of us were left, Johnny and me. After I'd written what I had planned to bring, I handed the paper to Johnny. To my dismay, he wrote the same thing, a G.I. Joe action figure. He says, I was so upset. For the next couple of days, kids in our class brought their treasured items to class and told us all about them. Everybody was trying to one-up the others. Finally, Johnny had his turn. He smirked at me and as he walked up to the front of the class and proudly showed his G.I. Joe in its original box. Oh, come on. What red-blooded boy still has his action figure came in? He described it as a special edition G.I. Joe. He explained that he kept it in a box under lock and key and that he was the only person who had a key. The teacher asked him, Johnny, would you like to pass it around so everybody can see it up close? He exploded. No, I'm not letting anyone touch it. I keep it locked in my closet along with all my other collector G.I. Joes. Johnny sat down. Dino, are you ready to show ready to show and tell? You bet I am. I guess I broke the rules because even though I knew Johnny was bringing his G.I. Joe, I brought mine anyway. I didn't care. I told the class, this is my G.I. Joe. But it doesn't live in a box in the closet. It lives in the mud in my backyard next to our dog that's on a chain. I wasn't through. I pointed to a black place on its head and told him I lit his hair on fire. Then I turned it over and showed them a gash on its back. This is where I taped an M80 to it and blew it up. And one of the legs came off, so I duct taped it back on. I've thrown it, run over it, and stomped on it, and it keeps coming back for more. I grabbed my G.I. Joe by the head and threw it and yelled, "Catch, Johnny!" He says, I hadn't kept my G.I. Joe in its original box locked in a closet. It had been to war, and it had more than its share of bumps and bruises. The other kids in the class gave me a standing ovation. If you and I are going to fulfill our calling, whatever it is, you might be a wife and a mother. You might be a husband, a father. You might be, employee. You might be whatever. Whatever role that you are thinking about here this morning. One thing is for sure is that God wants us to engage for him in this life, and life often gets messy. He wants us to fulfill our calling, just like he told Archippus. He says, fulfill the calling that you've received from the Lord. And every single one of us, we've got different roles, we've got different responsibilities. Can I just tell you this morning, God does not expect you to fulfill those out of a vacuum. He doesn't expect you to, for you yourself to have what it takes for what life sends your way. Paul says, Jesus Christ, fully God. He is the fullness of deity. He is infinite. You and I as Christians, we are filled with his fullness when we receive him as our Savior. Have you called upon him for salvation? We receive of his fullness and we experience more and more of his fullness day by day as we walk with him. Christian, Jesus Christ has made us completely available to him anytime we need him. Life is too much for what life throws at us. And yet he has given me the opportunity to spend time in fellowship with him day by day as I engage in this messy thing called life. I don't know what your calling is. I don't know what life throws at you every day. I have no idea. Well, some of you I know, but I don't know the beginning to end, what life throws at you, the struggles in life that you're going through right now. Probably many of us here this morning, we walked in with at least one, probably multiple burdens. Things on our hearts and minds that God did not, he does not want me to bear alone. And so he says, here's my fullness. I am giving myself completely to you, my life. And as you experience me in a relationship day by day, if you've got a full bucket, guess what? You're going to have wet feet. And other people will experience that fullness as it spills over from my life. The demands that life places on you is too much for you. It's too much for me. And yet Jesus comes alongside through his Holy Spirit. He says, I'm here. I possess fullness of life. I am able to give you full satisfaction. Don't try to find it in anything else. He says, and I can equip you. I can enable you to engage in life, which is often so messy. There's going to be bumps and bruises, and especially if you live with an enlarged heart toward your fellow man. There's going to be difficult days. But Jesus says, I am with you every step of the way. Let me ask you, Christian, are you experiencing his fullness day by day? Notice the third point here. As a Christian, I've been fully filled and equipped by Jesus to fulfill my unique purpose, my unique calling, whatever you want to call it here on this earth. Ray Stedman says this, when individual Christians begin to recognize that God can and will work through them, they begin to sense a new excitement and challenge. Christian life is no longer boring and routine. Life as a Christian should never be described as boring. It becomes demanding and exciting. You say, Pastor Mike, I'm just an ordinary Christian. Welcome to the club. You say, Pastor Mike, I'm just an unlikely Christian that God would, for God to have his hand upon me. Welcome to the club. Are you experiencing the fullness that Jesus Christ has to offer? Let's have everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to just give a moment here of privacy as we consider this incredible thought here. Let me ask you, first of all, this morning, as we take a moment to pray and reflect on God's truth, let me ask you, first of all, have you personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you personally called upon Jesus Christ and received of the of the salvation that, he has to offer. All of the wonderful things that we talked about here this morning, they are only available to those who have a relationship with Christ. And right here this morning, if you've never done so, I would encourage you to pray and accept Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ came down to earth some 2,000 years ago to take care of the biggest problem, or the one problem, rather, that separated us from God. And that is our sin. Jesus Christ on the cross, he literally became our sin. Dying on the cross, he became the satisfactory payment before God. In exchange for your sin debt, he offers to you his life, his righteousness. And anyone who calls upon him by faith, he willingly gives that person eternal life. If you're here this morning, you've maybe never made that decision, I would encourage you. You can even pray now. God, would you please save me? Would you please give me the eternal life that your word talks about? God, I want a relationship with you. Please save me. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe, okay, you're a Christian and you've got a relationship with Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you engaging in life by your own strength and your own power? God never intended that life would be a do-it-yourself project. We don't have what it takes to face the demands and pressures of the day. No matter what it is, no matter what your responsibilities are, whatever your role, whatever your calling, none of us have in ourselves what it takes to engage with life day by day by day without the help of Jesus Christ. And yet he wants to help us. He comes to us, he says, I stand at the door and knock. He says, if any man hears my voice, opens the door, he says, I'll come in. I'll sup with him. I'll have a meal with him and he with me. Are you spending regular time with Jesus to receive of his fullness? Can I just encourage you? Don't live another day without receiving the fullness of Christ. Doesn't mean that you'll be saved more. God wants to give us his strength and his power, his satisfaction, his fulfillment, that we might engage in this messy thing called life. And I wonder, Christian, are you engaging with life by your own strength and power? And I would just encourage you in the privacy of this moment, say, God, would you help me? Would you help me to be strengthened? God, would you enable me to fulfill my unique calling here in this life? Because God, I don't have what it takes, but I know that you do. As the pianist begins to play,